This morning is taken from Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a very short prayer, just two verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, page 942 in our pew Bibles. Let's hear God's word together. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let us pray together. Lord, may your Holy Spirit sweep over us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm sure it's not easy to be a prophet. You're maybe not very popular at times with some of the things that you have to say to a nation or to individuals. That's how God communicated in the Old Testament, particularly. He raised up prophets to challenge them, to draw them back to what had already been written. A prophet was meant, in some senses, to discern the heart of God and communicate verbally what he believed God had communicated to him. That obviously had to be tested by those around, by what God had already revealed, what God had already written, but truth was, Habakkuk was asked to deliver a message that had an element of judgment in it. The nation was under scrutiny from God. And thus he says, in wrath, remember mercy. But he looks at the state of the nation, he looks at individual lives, and he is heartbroken by the condition of the nation and also by the emptiness and brokenness of the people that he's called to speak to. And you can observe a problem. I am surrounded daily by people who are very good at pointing out what the problem is. If there were as many who could point to a solution, each one of us can be aware of just the depth of disappointment or dissatisfaction we feel. It was Corrie ten Boom who wrote these words: if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you will be at rest. But this sort of rest, this spiritual rest, isn't inactivity. It's being aware of his word, his presence, and his power that is at our disposal. The question I'm asking myself and I'm asking you today, that we fall quite literally into those categories. When we look at the world, we get distressed. That's true. Who doesn't get distressed by what they see? By the sheer inhumanity that we possess towards one another. Wars and rumors of wars. The levels of persecution taking place. Hatred boiling over into violence and abuse of others. Physical and verbal insult and assault upon people. Who doesn't look out at the numbers of those who are suffering emotionally in our world, who no longer consider the prospects of living as worthwhile? They struggle with their perceptions of themselves. They live in hostile environments. Who doesn't get distressed when we see those who are seeking the approval of others and tearing themselves out with activity to try to prove their worth to a parent, to a brother, to a sister, to a family member, to a community? Who doesn't get distressed by the lack of love so apparent in many relationships, the breakdown of many marriages, the number of people living homeless on our streets? If these things don't distress you, you don't have a heart. And then we look inwardly at ourselves, not just at the world outside, but our own personal world inside. How we feel. And we can become disillusioned and dissatisfied and depressed, as Corrie ten Boom points out. But surely when we look at these things, it must drive us to do something in particular. And Habakkuk himself, after lamenting the state of his nation, after looking at the complaints that he had about his people and God's judgment of them, he then turns and says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Here is a prophet now compelled to pray. He has observed what God has said. He has looked at the state of his nation, and he has decided that the only worthwhile response, the only adequate and appropriate response, is prayer before God. It's one thing to point to the problem, but you must go to God for the solution, is what Habakkuk is saying. We must depend upon him for the outcome of this current situation. Now, there is a note on Shigonoth, as in, what does it mean? And there's some disagreement as to that. You will find variations in, depending on what scripture translation you use, but the meaning of the word is uncertain. It may refer to the literary genre of the prayer or to the musical style to be employed when it is sung. And the NASB and the Amplified Bible and some other commentators write this, that indeed it denotes a significant, highly emotional, poetic form. And thus the Amplified Version writes it this way: a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music. Now, regardless of what your perception of how Shigonoth is to be understood, there's one underlying theme throughout all the variations, and it is this: that Habakkuk is sufficiently moved by his problem. He is sufficiently stimulated by the distress of a nation, by the disobedience towards God, by revival or renewal being something that was in the far distant past, that he wants now to make this plea, this petition before God, and he will not do it indifferently. He will not do it as a ritualistic, formulaic prayer. This is a passion-filled response to the brokenness of our world. And it cannot be any other. We have got to match our distress with our passion presented to God. If you feel sufficiently disillusioned, distressed, disheartened by the lack of God in this world, then go to God with that distress. Plead with God for a intervention in world affairs, for an intervention in a personal life, for an intervention of God. It has to be motivated from the heart. It has to be a heartfelt plea. It is only then that God will incline his ear to us. He is not interested in self-obsessed humanity. He does not want to become just an idol to furnish your needs. He wants to be a father that has a compassionate heart for all those that are created in his image. We must not look at him as a vending machine, hoping to put in a few prayers and get some reward in response. God wants us to ache for his broken and fallen humanity. He wants it restored, not just you restored. His desire is broader than our self-obsessed opinions that we may have about what God should do for us first and foremost. He wants our heart to break in intercessory prayer for those who are empty. I want you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. Here was the people of God in Habakkuk, a prophet to his God's own people, heartbroken for their disobedience before God, falls on his knees. Perhaps, as the Amplified Version puts it, in a wild, enthusiastic display of passion before God, and pleads for something life-changing, something significant, something transforming. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. I want you to restore life. Renew them in our day. Because that's what the Hebrew word renew there. It's restore to life. I want you to restore these things to life in our day. I don't want to hear stories of how you changed people in the past. I want to see how you change people now. I don't want to simply read books about what you did in Israel all those years ago, when you parted the Red Sea and when you led them out of Egypt into the promised land, when you delivered them so many times, when they marched around Jericho and the walls fell down, all the signs and proofs and demonstrations of your presence with Israel. I don't see that today to the same degree, but I have heard of your fame. I have heard of how you have done these things, but I'm not content until you begin to do them again. Restore them in our day. Renew them. Let's not focus on the past. Let's focus on the present. What is God doing now, and what could God do if we rallied as God's people on our knees together and asked for his intervention, asked for a restoration, restore to life. Restore to life. That's what he's saying. I have heard about these things, but I want them restored today. Renew them in our day. Why is the prayer so difficult? Because Satan makes it difficult. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to talk to God. Because talking to God would require some sort of relationship with him. And the last thing that Satan wants is you to foster any relationship with him. Now, if you're going to pray, then there are certain types of prayer that he doesn't mind you praying. And that's often ones about yourself. Because he knows that you can simply become carnal, fleshly, only thinking of your own ends, own interests, own desires. How's God going to bless me? The prayer that he doesn't want you to pray is, how would he bless a nation? How would he change a people? Something that God was very good at. He doesn't want you to think outside the box or think outside of yourself. He wants you to get self-obsessed with your own world, not the brokenness of other people's. But when you are free from that, when you begin to intercede with moanings and groanings too deep to be uttered for the saints, for God's people, for his nation, then the devil trembles. Because he knows the power of such prayer. He knows that God may incline his ear to you and hear you. He knows that when you start to live closer to him, that the Spirit will intercede through you. Because he's searching your heart. He said, Habakkuk, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. But renew them in our day. Do you want revival? Restoration? Leonard Ravenhill said this. In revival, God is not concerned about filling empty churches. He is concerned about filling empty hearts. He is not concerned about filling empty churches. He is concerned about filling empty hearts. How true. In prayer, it would be so easy to ask God to fill this place. But we must pray that he fills hearts. It's not about us growing numerically. It's us being a light to the nations. It's us beating with the same heartbeat as God. Our mission is not to protect Wellington's future. Our mission is to be the kingdom of God on earth, of which we are a small part. But here in this place, if we truly catch a vision of praying for the lost and seeking the empty hearts will be filled, then I'm sure God will honor, in whatever way he sees fit, our presence as God's people. Let us make Habakkuk's prayer our prayer. Let us be dissatisfied with the fact that we can read books about how God blessed in the past, but unless he's blessing now, of what benefit are they to us? He has placed us here in this generation with our particular calling, which along with Habakkuk is this: Lord, I heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day and in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In other words, here is a message of judgment. A message that's been poured out to a nation to say that they're living inappropriately. And that God is displeased with how they're living. And that they are falling under the judgment of God. And as a consequence, lives are dissatisfied. Lives are disillusioned. Lives are disconnected. Their lives are falling apart. Their communities are falling apart. Their world is falling apart. We can see the similarities between Habakkuk's time and our time. And I'm not going to get into the business of saying, are there categories of people that are being judged of God? Why would I want to do that? I just know that if we live incorrectly, inappropriately, that all of us, no matter who we are, can fall under the judgment of God. No one is exempt from his wrath if we are living in disobedience. And anybody can put themselves in that category if they see that they're living outside God's ideal for their life. If they have put some other idol in place other than God as the one true God, then we all have the propensity of falling under the judgment of God. All that I know is that when I look out in this world, I see an unhappy world. And I believe that that unhappiness is related to their disconnection from God. I believe that the personal emptiness of people's lives, our collective angst that we're experiencing together, our inability as nations to work out solutions to problems, is all interrelated to the fact that we are, by and large, denying not only the existence of God, but we are also failing to put into practice some of the principles that we find in revealed scripture. As a consequence of that, we will continue to fall under the displeasure of God. Am I happy with that? No, I am not. And like Habakkuk, when we begin to pray, when we genuinely as a congregation begin to plead on behalf of others, we plead this type of prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember tenderness as you approach people because they have been created in your image, God. It's not your will that any should perish, but come to a knowledge of you. And we want to plead that they do because we know that their lives that are currently empty will only be satisfied, not when they come to church, but when they come to you. Not when they begin to fill our pews, but actually when they develop a relationship with you. That's what we want, first and foremost. We're not in the business, Lord, of seeking to build our little kingdom called Wellington, but we are in the business of seeing people change for your glory. We want to go into people's homes with this message of transformation and change. We want to see people who are empty filled with God. We want to see your love poured out on a nation. We want to see you remember mercy at a time of wrath. And how will you do that? When your people begin to pray. When they genuinely begin to moan and groan for the sufferings of other people. When they ask for mercy on a nation that could be under your judgment. Because we are so heartbroken by what we see day in, day out, as we turn on the news, as we visit in people's homes, as we sit down together. We see our own brokenness and we are unhappy with it because we want God to be an ever-present reality for us and for others. And so in your wrath, pour out grace. Pour out mercy. Fill empty hearts. And there are empty hearts in here. And you've been at church every Sunday. And church will not be able to do anything for you. Only God. This is not about religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus. This is about a true and authentic relationship with Him. And that's our prayer. That you receive His grace and His mercy. It is the only freedom that you can truly experience that will last forever. How many people have prayed this week? Genuinely prayed? How many people have been on their knees? How many people have had their hearts broken by the pain of the world? But their heart rise in the presence of God that He can provide a solution. He changes people's hearts. He brings life to those who are dead. He brings hope to those that are despairing. He brings love to those that preach hate. He brings peace to those whose internal lives are chaotic. And He brings purity to the corrupt. He does all things well. But He does it in response to His people, who take upon themselves His heart and not their own, who plead for others and not particularly themselves, who learn the humility of the cross in that we suffer so that others may go free. I forfeit my rights for their freedoms. That's a church, a real church, an authentic community, a people called by His name, who humble themselves and pray. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, continue to speak to us now through our ministry together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.